We're going to be in 1 Peter. This is part 12. Last week we were talking about, you know, serving in particular ways. Today we're going to be talking about suffering and that sort of thing, as what Peter kind of talks about within Scripture. So let's begin with a word of prayer about that. Father, as we look at your word, and it's just a different part of our script or service here, just pray for the words to come alive to individuals, that there's meaning that's in here that only you can give. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to nurture our spirit to be able to accept what it is that you have for us today. And this we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. It'll be the end of the chapter 4 chapter that we should be able to get through here today. And then next week we'll get into chapter 5, which will be the last chapter of 1 Peter. It does talk about suffering in terms of doing this. Remember, Peter has been talking to individuals that have been persecuted for their faith, and they are in dire straits. And he's talking about, as we were talking last week and even before, that even when you're being persecuted, you're still supposed to act like a Christian. Right? You've got no rights in which to take your anger, your frustration out on other people, because that's not what God would want. He wants you to still continue to be Christian. So in that realm, we're looking at, you know, there's things that we have to do even when we are struggling. So let's read this here with that kind of frame of mind. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." You know, sometimes I feel it's hard when you have a friend who is suffering for whatever reason. You know, if they're going through cancer treatments, if they're going through a divorce, if they're going through financial issues, they're going through a child thing. Because there's a lot that you just can't do. You know, you would love to take some of that pain away from them. You would love to be able to remove some of the stress levels that were there. But in reality, it's kind of up to that individual that's dealing with the situation, that they have to deal with it with whatever they have. I mean, we can assist and everything, but it's not like we can't do things like, you know, we would expect God to do. We can't take God's place. And for some reason, as I said before, some people seem to have more suffering than others, and the struggles that go along with it. And we can understand those aspects of life that just happened. There's a car accident that, you know, wasn't your fault, and you've lost a child, and the pain that comes from that, and you suffer for that. But what Peter is speaking about here is that you are making a conscious choice in what you're going to believe. And when you make that choice, your life responses to the world, things that happen, are different. And sometimes the people within the world don't understand that. And though we've been talking some about racist stuff, there are some people that hate Christians. A lot. And when you are confronted with them, what is your response when they come to you and they are so negative, and they talk about, You know, how can you serve a God that allows this to happen? And they blame God for this, and you know, and how could God possibly, you know, make a world like today? Well, that wasn't God's intention for the world to be the way it is. We made it that way. And through the consequences of sin, we end up with disease, we end up with brokenness, and we end up with all these other things. It's a fallen world we live in. Our bodies are fallen, and the world itself is fallen. So Peter's speaking to these individuals, and he's saying, you know, as we get back to this one section over here, it says in verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ. Wow. It doesn't seem to add up, does it? Rejoice, suffering. Wait, those two words don't go together. But from God's perspective, it does. Because whatever we are going through, we can always, always rejoice and be looking at. Now, there's scripture verses in there that talk about that. And I'm going to go to one of the, in Acts, I'm not going to read all of this, because it's somewhat lengthy, but I'm going to give a narrative, Mike Galt's narrative of this story that goes along here. And it's the apostles. It doesn't mention any specific apostles, but it's probably Peter and the other ones. In Acts 5, 12 through 42, and it's a time where the early church is beginning, and just kind of before this section here, it talks about the church, you know, people giving their selling property and stuff and giving to the church, and the Holy Spirit really working on two individuals, Ananias and Priscilla, where they lied to the Holy Spirit about giving and stuff, and God actually struck both of them dead. But even after that, all of a sudden there was great fear within the people of realizing how powerful God is and the movement of God that's there. And it's like, you know, for that to happen locally and to see that, you kind of get God's attention, right? And the people really were flocking to the Lord and realizing that, you know, the great miracles that were going on. So when the apostles were going around, there was many people that were bringing their sick to the apostles. And it even says in Scripture that some of them just even walked in the shadow of some of those apostles and they were healed. That's powerful. Right? And it's like, sometimes where is that happening today? Why do we not have that? But think of the movement of the Holy Spirit and people opening up, and it's just this huge movement. Call it a revival, call it what you want. But God is moving in those particular areas. Sometimes, you know, we hear about that in other countries where they have nothing, and yet they have one thing that they do have is faith. And they don't have the distractions of all of the things that we have here. And those things might be material things, or even just the ability to be able to, you know, call up a doctor and get a prescription to, you know, to heal something, or, you know, we can instantly go out and buy a second car if we need to, you know, and it's like, because you got lone people. You know, just, it's crazy the things that we have at our access. And we rely on those for our comfort through our sufferings versus relying on God. But when you have nothing, you have to rely on God. So we, you know, kind of go back to that basics. And, you know, these people here are relying on them. So, you know, they come through all these miracles that happen. And guess what happens? Because of those miracles, many people are coming to the Lord and accepting who Jesus Christ is. And that He did die on the cross for their sins. And they're like, this is awesome. And they can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And their spirit has changed because it's come in contact with God's Spirit. But then there were those, the Sanhedrin, who felt jealous of all the things that were happening. And it's like, what? Well, people are leaving the temple and going to this Christian thing. We don't like that. So you know what they decided to do? It's to arrest those apostles and stop this right now. Right? And they put them in this public jail, whatever a public jail is, whether they can see them through the bars, I don't know. And guess what happens? An angel of the Lord does something pretty cool. Removes them from that public jail and tells them, in the morning, you need to go back out there and start preaching the word. Can you imagine how that was? You know, if you get put in jail for preaching the gospel, and then God moves and just takes you out of that jail miraculously, right? So the Sanhedrin, right, what do they end up doing? They say, okay, they tell us, the soldiers, go over there and get those guys, they're going to come before us and we're going to, you know, judge them and stuff. They go out there and guess what? They're not in the jail. They're gone. They can't understand it because the jail is locked, the guards are there, but the apostles aren't there, and they can't figure out what the heck happened to them. Right? There's no recollection, no, CSI detectives or whatever trying to figure out how they escaped that jail because it was impossible to do that. And then someone comes up and says, hey, they're out there preaching. Right in the courtyard, right in the middle of the courtyard and stuff. You know, they're preaching the word, you know, God's word and stuff. Oh, and they get angry, right? But they're scared because the people are listening to them. So they go out there, and without making a big scene, you know, they bring him in before the Sanhedrin, and you know, they want to kill him. That's how angry they are. And it's so misunderstanding of who God is. And I can, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul himself was very zealous for the Lord. So what did he do to protect the Lord when he was, you know, one of the Pharisees? But he went out to kill Christians. Right? To arrest mothers and fathers and have them taken away from their children, separated. No doubt that they were killed in jail and stuff like that. Paul proved all of that stuff. Because he felt he was working for God. He was so zealous for the Lord. But you know what? In reality, he had no idea who God was. He was just doing what he was taught from the synagogue. He had no relationship with the God. Until that, and he was on the road to the Damascus, and all of a sudden he met God, and what happened to his heart, what happened to his spirit, completely changed. Right? His whole message was different. Instead of killing Christians, he was out there making Christians. A pretty miraculous sort of thing here. And Paul went through an awful lot of suffering himself. So in the meantime, right, they come through to the apostles, come before the Sanhedrin, and they tell them that they need to stop preaching. And you know what they say to them? Who are we supposed to listen to? Men or God? And they're choosing to serve God regardless of what the consequence would be, even if it was to put their life on the line, because they are, you know, they're filled with the Spirit, and this is what they've been told to do, and this is what they're going to do, preach the word to the people that are around them, and that's what they're going to do. And then on their behalf, for some reason, this individual, I can't remember his name, speaks up and says, you know what, Sanhedrins, listen to what I have to say. There was this revolt where there's like 400 some people. And after the leader was killed and he was gone, it just fizzled out to be nothing. And then there was another revolt that came up. There was their lead, something happened to their leader, and it just fizzled out and it was nothing. And there was another one that just fizzled out and it was nothing. And he said, but if this is of God, it will stick around. But it's not of God, it will just disappear. And it really convinced the Sanhedrins just to let them go. And you know what they did? They let them go with a, does anybody know? Flogging. Now, do you know what flogging is? It's pretty nasty, really. They put them up, on probably tie them up to a post, and they take this big whip that maybe has multiple strands on it, and they'll just snap them, and sometimes the little flogging has little barbs on the end of it, or rip the skin. You know, just, it's torture. Is what it is. We're going to teach these guys a lesson. And it's funny, it's like when you're reading that story in Acts 5, there's a long line of everything that talks about how those Sanhedrins are dealing with it, how the people are dealing with it, and a little bit of how the apostles are dealing with it. And then there's a little thing, and they let them go and tell them not to preach anymore, and flogged them. That was it. You know, that was, the consequence was all that little thing that came out of it. But guess what the apostles did after the flogging? They came out praising God, and they were rejoicing that they were beat. What? They're the ones that should be angry because they were beat for no purpose. They were harmed for no purpose. And here they've coming out rejoicing in the name of the Lord. And all the more powerful in which to preach the word. Because why? They felt like they had served God faithfully. Now how is it that you can come out of all of that rejoicing? There must have been pain in their body. They must have known that, you know, they're probably going to get some of them are going to end up getting some type of infection in there. Their body's going to be scarred and they're going to be seeing those scars for the rest of their lives that are on there. And yet, they're rejoicing. What can they be possibly rejoicing about other than they're just freed from being able to, you know, not be put in jail now? I'll tell you what it is that they're rejoicing about. Because I think at that point, they realized that there was something they had that man could not remove from them. And that is God's Spirit. They realized that no matter what man tried to do, whatever they can break them, hurt them, even kill them, the one thing that man cannot do is separate you from the love of God. It's impossible for man to do that. And though these apostles went through that suffering, they came out all the stronger because there was, the presence of God was with them the whole time. They knew it. They were leaning on that. And so they couldn't do anything but praise God and rejoice in His name, because that's something that those Sanhedrin and those soldiers and stuff that they have working with them could not remove that from them. Not at all. They had no power over them to be able to do that. I think it's important for us to remember too that when we go through suffering because of what we believe, that there isn't any individual that can change that in your mind. They cannot force that from you. That's your choice to serve the Lord regardless of what's going on. And when you are committed to the Lord, I believe that God really, really moves in very, very powerful ways. And so we look at this aspect of, you know, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed with His glory when His glory is revealed. It says that if you were insulted because of His name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That is the most important thing in your life. Should be the most important thing in your life. Is your relationship with God. And everything else is just other blessings, you know, things that we have outside of that. It says that if you should suffer, it should not be as, you know, a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So as Christians, think about this. When Paul was persecuting the Christians, he was probably persecuting the best citizens in the Roman Empire. It's kind of weird that you would do that, right? They're probably the ones that pay their taxes without complaining. They're the ones that, you know, will be helping those in need around them. They're the ones that are not protesting. They're the ones that are just serving the Lord in all that they can do. And yet they were the ones that were being persecuted for their goodness, for their godliness. In verse 16, there's a couple of points that we want to make here. It says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You know, God even spoke about that Himself in Luke 9:26 is, if anyone is ashamed of me and my works, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Paul spoke about that to Timothy, who was, you know, maybe not a real bold person, but there was something about his spirit, right? It mentions that he had this presence of God, there was an anointing that was on him. And he told Timothy that, you know, that he isn't to be weak, but he's to be powerful. Not on his own, but within the Spirit, within the Spirit that he has. That you're to be bold. Because God is powerful. God is all powerful and everything. And we look at this here. But if we are ashamed to say that we're a Christian, to let others know, hey, I'm a Christian. But if we cower back and say, well, brought up that way. Well, I know what you're talking about. But isn't it neat that when there's a kindred spirit that says, hey, I'm a Christian too. And isn't it neat what the Lord has been doing and stuff? And all of a sudden there gets to be more and more talk about it, because now all of a sudden you can witness in a very open way. And they may come to you later and say, hey, remember when you told me you were a Christian and stuff? I got a problem. I got this going on. What do you think? And then you can start chatting and actually working with an individual, because you are proclaiming the name of Christ and who you are associated with, and what is that motivates you. There's times that I'm talking with non-Christians and stuff, and I say, I don't think like that, because that's not how my God lets me think. That retaliation and to get back at somebody. God says we need to forgive. I'm like, you can forgive that? I'm like, it's not about me forgiving. It's, God has already forgiven that stuff. I just have to accept it. Yeah, we move on and we do things that we need to do, or whatever, to protect ourselves sometimes, if it's, you don't want to be harmed again, but we need to let that stuff go. God's already taken care of that. And it's a hard concept for people to understand, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, how can you understand His ways? And it becomes difficult for the worldly people to understand why we do the things that we do. But it's important for us to be able to make sure that people know that we're Christian. Right? And that's so important. Because Peter is speaking here in verse 17. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Ooh. Who's God's household? That's us. Wait, judgment? We're supposed to be judged? Excuse me. I don't think so. Because we've got scripture verses that really says things. In Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this scripture here is saying that we're to be judged. This is where people really kind of go funny. It's like, well, you can see the contradiction in scripture right here. But I'm telling you, there is no contradiction at all. None at all. Right? So when Peter's talking about judging that happens within the household, within the believers, what he's talking about is basically a twofold thing. We need to judge ourselves. We need to constantly be looking at our conduct and how we live. And what are we comparing our conduct with? Other people in the world? No. We're comparing our conduct with Christ Himself. And I'm not just talking about how we dress for Sunday morning. I'm not just talking about how we meet, Christians once in a while. I'm talking about how we do our business. I'm talking about the way we respond on Facebook. I'm talking about the way we talk with some of our closest friends about what someone else is doing. We need to judge ourselves, compare that to Christ. As Christians, we need to continually be on guard about what we are doing. And our standard has to be that of Christ. If it's not, well, then we can do whatever we want to do. Because we can always say, well, I'm better than that person because I'm not killing anybody. Right? I don't have an ounce of racism in me, so I'm better than them. I think sometimes when we're put to the test, we don't always pass tests. You know, and it can be, who knows, you know, what this individual is, that, you know, that shot those people at the mall, what his background is, or, you know, where he's coming from or whatever. So we pray. All right? And then we look at the other aspect of it in terms of the judging that comes along with it. He says, however, if you suffer as Christians, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Who is the ultimate judge? But God Himself. And so, you know what? If we are constantly in alignment with God's will, because we are discerning ourselves and we are judging ourselves in relation to Christ, there's always areas that we need to have improvement on. But then sometimes we get off track. And when something happens, then we are judged by God. And guess who He sends to give us that nudging? But the Holy Spirit. To think about that when the Holy Spirit moves us to correct us from a wrong, guess what He's doing? He's literally just judging us. God is judging us that we're doing wrong, and He wants us to stop, repent, and then turn back towards Him. That's the judgment that Peter is talking about here. That's the type of judgment that it is there. But when we start listening to the world in terms of judgment, there is condemnation in that. You see, when the Holy Spirit judges us, there is hope that is within that judgment. When the world judges you, there is no hope. And when Satan wants to throw that condemnation in there and everything, then we have a misunderstanding of who God's character is. So we look at certain events that happen in life and we say, well, God's judging those people and killing every one of them. Because that's what God wants to do. God does not take pleasure in the death of anyone. Not one person does He take pleasure in that. That's not within God's character. But God does send the Holy Spirit to those here. Right? Then when our hearts are opened up, then God can really work on our hearts. And He can get into those little compartments that we keep stored in there, that, you know, they're isolated from God, and He just wants to break those walls down and get right into every little aspect of our lives. And He wants us to be holy right through and through. And live a life that's worthy of being called a Christian. That's what that judgment is talking about. Right? So let's look at this next verse we've got over here. In 1 Corinthians 11, 13, or 31 through 32, it says, but if we judge ourselves, that we would not come under this judgment. Right? Then we know that. It's a restriction, a way that we have to continually self-discipline ourselves. So how do we do that? How do we continually judge ourselves? And it's like, well, God, you know, what am I supposed to do? It's easy. Spend time with God. That might be just sitting and just, you know, looking and, you know, sitting on a chair and just overlooking, you know, whatever view you have outside of your property or inside your property. It doesn't matter. Just sit there and listen to Him. Open your Bible and read. Find ways you can serve Him with whatever it is that you have. It doesn't matter. Just serve Him. He will speak to you. He will show you. And when your mind is focused in on God, all of a sudden there starts to be these little revelations that come out and say, hey, Mike, you know, let's try this. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, yeah, you know, I'm good with that. Let's go do it. And then you all of a sudden you start to see this aspect of it. And because of that, you know, now you start doing those works that please God. And your whole life frame starts to change. Even when you're going through dire sufferings of some sort, whatever it might be. In verse 18, he says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved. And what does that mean, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved? Right? We have salvation. Salvation is free. So why is it hard? Well, we have to make choices. To be a Christian, you know, we have to accept Him. But you know what? It is hard living as a Christian. Because the rest of the world is doing things and they get away with it. I know if I do something wrong, I'm going to be the one that gets caught. Right? You know how those people are like that and stuff? I'm one of those, so I have to somewhat toe the line because it's really easy for me to get caught, and it's a problem. But what we're looking at here is that we as Christians have to make certain choices when the rest of the world is going this way, to my right, God wants us to go to the left. Or sometimes when the world is going to the left, God wants us to go to the right. And sometimes that is hard to kind of choose and continue to choose God over and over and over again when some of those really close to you are doing something wrong. And you want to love them. But it's a challenge. So God is there to guide us and help us in all those ways. And have that relationship with Him is so important. Because He says here, He says, what will become of the ungodly and sinners? Yeah. Eventually, they go to hell. They have to answer for all of the things that they've done. And even though they may have been wealthy and rich and seem to have a life that's like perfect, if they don't know God and choose not to serve Him, that means nothing in the realm of eternity. Look at the story of Lazarus and the beggar that was there, right? The beggar who had nothing and stuff is up in heaven, and the man that had everything is now down in hell. So you'll get your rewards. You can get them now, or you can get them later. I think I would like to have mine later. The last part, in verse 19, it says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. 3 points I want to make about this. One is, those who suffer according to God's will, right? We all suffer. Every one of us. And to think that when you become a Christian, that all those problems are going to disappear and life is just going to be a joy, you're being self-deceived. That is not the way it happens. What you have is when you're going through those sufferings, you have Christ with you. And that's exactly what the apostles had when they were flogged by the Sanhedrins. They had Christ with them so that when they came out of that, they were rejoicing and praising the name of God and preaching the gospel as the angels had told them to do that very thing. You see, that's what carried them. And it's the same spirit that needs to carry us when we're doing, you know, our situations, whatever we're going through, that God will carry us. You just look at the prayer request that we had today. We need God to carry us. I still think it was with Sarah and stuff. That's difficult. I mean, you're already set in your ways. You've got your pattern of how you wake up in the morning, you get your coffee, you do whatever you have to do and everything. And then there's Sarah now that upsets that whole routine. Right? Normally you just go to bed whenever you want to. And you can't, you know, maybe she wants to listen to music. Maybe she wants to watch TV or something like that. I was like, oh, what about my program and stuff? I can't imagine how that has changed your lives. But you know that relating to Sarah, you know, in a godly way and teaching her those ways are more important than your little routine. Yeah. But see, that's God working in someone's life. And we call it being, you know, upset, not upset, just our routine being challenged and stuff like that. But really what God has called Kath and Monty to do is pretty a phenomenal thing. Not much different than when Josh just happened to show up at your door too, right? You still have that relationship with him, and you've touched that. Yeah. It's beautiful. And here he lives way out in the boonies of the boonies, right? Away from everybody, and like, yeah, God still brings these people into him, as God will bring people into your lives, because we all have, as Fern says, we have our own ministry that we have to do. So the first thing is that we're going to have suffering. To think we're not going to have that as Christians is a wrong thinking. That we should commit themselves to their faithful Creator, that commit to God and to everything that you do. So Peter is giving them, you know, some a framework of what to do. Right? Get your mindset to know that life isn't going to be perfect. You're going to need to do what you're going to do, but you're going to keep Christ in the forefront. It's what we call keeping our eyes on Christ through all the situations that we have. And then he says this, and continue to do good. Through your suffering, through your turmoil, you are still to serve others the way Christ served you. That's the next expectation of all Christians. That's what we're supposed to do. And yet, a lot of times, you know, we start to wallow in our own sorrow. We start to wallow. I have my pity parties too. Trust me. But it's like God is really commanding us to get on our feet and do His work. He knows the struggles we're going through. He knows what we can do, what we can't do. And yet, He still asks us to be able to do these very things. Peter's speaking about this. Peter is hot with the Holy Spirit. And we need to listen to that sort of thing. And there's a reason why he is. But let's look at this one last verse I've got in 1 Timothy, where Paul's speaking to, you know, this young man who's going to be leading churches, chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. He says, command them to do good. Wow. Right? Don't suggest it. Command those people underneath you to do good. Why? Because that's what God wants us to do. That is His command. And that good has to be, you know, love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Love the Lord, you know, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Command them to do good. To be rich in good deeds. Right? That means that you're constantly doing good works. That just doesn't mean you're just helping whoever. It means that you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to do what you need to do. God may tell you to be quiet sometime. He may tell you not to help that person. Right? That's a good work because now you're in alliance with God's will. Maybe He is. Give something to this person here. Whatever. But the idea is you're listening to the Holy Spirit and working it. Those are good deeds. And to be generous and willing to share. Right? This nation is so full of wealth compared to other nations. You have no idea what it means to be poor. Kids are telling me, you know, it's like 2 hours after lunch. Mr. Go, I'm starving. I need to have some food. I'm not going to survive. I'm like, you have no. You know, I met some people that eat once every other day. You want to go to that? And they look at me like, what? No clue. You know, it would really be neat to send people overseas, you know, just for a short while to see how other people live in these little huts that they have where you got 14 people in a little place that's between me and Barb, and that's how they sleep, you know. It's dirt floor, mud houses and stuff like that, thatched roofs, and it floods. Oops, there goes my house. So it's like, it's really this, if people can have a wake up and that sort of thing. All right, so we need to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. And I think that's what we're looking at, is that there is a life that Christ gives us that's eternal. That life needs to be in our harbor. That's what needs to fill our streets. That's what needs to be within every home, you know, that we have, or whatever. That the life that God gives us, not just the life that I'm just talking about living here, I'm talking about the way we live and the things that we do and say, that we can be an encourager for those around us when we're suffering. That we can be preaching the gospel, even though sometimes we may get flogged. Maybe not with, you know, straps and stuff from a cane or something, but maybe flogged with words. Flogged from the community. Flogged from your place of work. Flogged from your family. But we need to remain firm with God. You see, that honors Him, and that gives us purpose. serving Him with the full intention of knowing that our lives are here for Him. Amen? Lord, I thank You for this message here, and I thank You that You're reminding us always that our walk with You is the most important thing in this world. And we're continually walking with You every moment of the day. Help us to hear You, Lord. Soften our stiff neckedness and our pride and the things that hold us back from doing what it is that You want us to do. Nurture us, Lord, to be Your child. This we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen.